And we're going to start in a very good place. We're going to start in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem of Ephraim, though you are small among clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So if you're here today and you came to celebrate our anniversary, homecoming, whatever you want to call this particular special day, which is really just a day that we get to go eat after church without having to go stand in line at a restaurant and pay for it, right? Welcome. We're glad you decided to worship with us. But I did something weird this year that, again, went off script. I didn't do a special homecoming sermon. We're just going to keep right on marching right where we are, and we have been walking through these things called the Minor Prophets. These are the often forgotten, often overlooked books that are right there at the end of the Old Testament. However, if you really take time to read them, they actually have some very important things to teach God's people. And today, Micah is going to take center stage. Now, when I say Micah, you might say who? But really, he's a little more familiar to you than all the other ones, because this guy, we dust off every single December. Right about that time, we get the feeling of Christmas in our hearts. We put up our trees and we put up our lights and we dig somewhere up in the attic. There's got to be a nativity scene, right? So we pull out our nativity scene and we dust that off and we set that up. And, well, the prophecy I just read you from Micah chapter 5, verse 10, verse 2, tells all about the beginning of the story of Jesus' birth. It connects directly to it because it says, your Jesus, your Messiah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And his prophecy leads to one event, and then another event, and then another event, and then another event. And before you finish all the events, you know what you have? The story of Christmas. Thus, Micah's words echo all through the Christmas story, but today we're not here to celebrate a season, and we're not just here to celebrate an anniversary. We're here to listen to a major message. So I'm going to start at the beginning. Micah 1:1. Micah lived during the reign of three different kings. Their names were Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And well, if you go back and you do the research, which we're not going to do today, but it puts him in the same place where he was a contemporary of a prophet that we know a whole bunch about. His name was Isaiah. And unlike the other minor prophets where they spoke to this side of the nation or that side of the nation, Micah was given the job of speaking to both Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south. And these are the capital cities of the divided nation. So Micah spends his career going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, his key word, well, that's one we've gotten real familiar with here recently, right? Like the other minor prophets, he is preaching the word repent. And well, Micah, when he begins to talk, he has two different sins that he begins to talk about. One is people oppression. So for our kids, that's a great big fancy word. What is people oppression? Basically, they were taking advantage of all the poor people. They were being mean to the poor people. They were looking at the poor people and they were treating them badly. And then he also had what they call in Scripture spiritual malaise or corruption, which basically just means that God was not a priority for them. Everything else was. And the things that they were doing to show God really wasn't about God. It was all just about putting on a show so that everybody would say, hey, look, aren't they really good, godly people? And if you've been with us during this series, you're probably thinking, okay, they were bad people. We get it. They mistreated others. We get it. They worshiped fakely or falsely. We get it. Can't we just move on? Why do we have to do a 10-week sermon series just so we can hear the same thing over and over again? But what if instead of moving on, we ask the question that all of us can understand? What if we ask, what does God want from me? I'm in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, and this is what it reads. With what shall I come before the Lord? Bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? How about this one? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions? The fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? So Micah begins by asking this question, what does God want from me? And so this kind of leads us to our headline for today. Kids, I bet you've seen this before. If you want to live in my house, these are the God's rules for the house. Simple thoughts for living under God's roof. And he asked that question, what does God want from me? And I love it because Micah starts off depicting somebody that's standing there looking at God, crying out in frustration, more like this, God, what do you want from me? That's how Micah starts out. He says, what do you want? More songs? What do you want? Bigger sacrifices? Okay, how about 1,000 rams? I'll just line them up and slaughter one after the other. Will that make you happy? How about I create 10,000 rivers of oil, olive oil, and give that to you? I know what, God. I know that what will show you that I'm serious about this relation. How about I take my firstborn child, so all the firstborners, listen up. How about I take my firstborn child, and why don't I sacrifice them on the altar for you? Now, there are some secondborn children that say, yeah, let's do that one. That sounds like a really good idea. I know I grew up, I was a thirdborn. And there were many days that I would have gladly sacrificed number one and two. And I wouldn't even think about it. All right? So you got to appreciate it. So these people are trying to figure out just how do I please God? And the response, we're going to look at Micah's response here. But we kind of heard the response earlier this year when we were going through the summer times in the psalm. We were in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. And we found out, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. But my ears you have opened and burnt burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. In other words, what does God want from me? More religion isn't the answer. God doesn't want us to say, okay, we're not doing enough for God, so our worship service is currently about an hour and 15 minutes. How about we make it an hour and a half and we'll sing a few more songs? I don't know. Would that please God any better? How about we start a second service, and that one will start at 6:30 in the morning? Okay, somebody else shall be preaching that one. But how about that? More? Just do more? And we find out here that doesn't fix anything. What God desires is not for you to show up at church. He wants you to show up for him. So God has a completely different equation on what it means that, hey, this is what God wants me to be. Jesus put it this way, kind of even more simple. He answered, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that sounds simple, but it's also still kind of vague, right? I mean, after all, ask me. I try to be good. I work at this really hard. I try to be good, right? And I don't try to hurt people. It's not like I intentionally try to run over my neighbor's cat. I don't intentionally try to do things that will anger people. I don't intentionally go out of my way to hurt people. So I'm okay with my neighbor, right? I think I love God. I mean, I show up at church every Sunday. I mean, I got to have some kind of love for God to come here because there's a lot more fun things out there that I could be doing than coming here on Sunday morning. But really, this thing that Jesus says, it doesn't still answer my question. What does God tangibly, directly, absolutely want from me, the individual? The good news is you continue to read through Micah chapter 6, you read verse 6 and 7, and he paints this picture of frustration, and he paints this picture of, what do you want from me, God? In verse 8, Micah answers his own question. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, what the Lord requires of you. to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So first of all, I just want to tell you something. This is not the suggestions of God. You got that? This is not, well, if you have time, it would be nice if, could you consider, these are, he uses the word requirement. So we all know what a requirement is, right? You're required to pay your taxes. If you don't pay your taxes, what happens? You go to jail, or maybe you get penalized, right? You are required to drive the speed limit. If you don't drive the speed limit and the police officer has to be sitting there, what happens? You get a speeding ticket. So these are the basic requirements of what God wants from you. And I love it. God says, by the way, I didn't just ask you to do this. I showed you how to do this. He showed the Israelites through all of the miracles that he did across the time. And he showed us by sending this person that he names Jesus. And so what does God want from you? Well, first thing, he wants you to act justly. So what does that mean? Be a good human. When you tell somebody you're a Christian and they look at you and go, really? That's not a good thing. Okay, that's not a positive thing. That's not what God wants you to do. God requires you that you do the right thing in living with integrity. When you say you're a Christian, then people should look at you and say, okay, I can start lining up the ducks. And they all get in a nice little row. I understand how this works. I get it. Because I've looked at your life. And you know what? You don't always do it perfectly, but man, you sure do have something different. Because you're just a good human. That's it. Not very complicated at all. Just be a good human. It's about everyday honor and responsibility. That's what being acting justly is about. It's not about perfect law keeping. Okay? This is not a work your way to heaven kind of thing. This isn't the thing where the better person you are, the better house you get when you get to the afterlife. That's not how it all works. Okay? It's nice if we thought it worked that way. Well, sometimes we do think it works that way, but it just doesn't work that way. But neither can we just throw the book out the window, right? We can't throw the commands away because unfortunately the person, or maybe fortunately, the person that put all this in motion, his name is Jesus. He tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, says, if you love me, keep my commands. That's not hard, right? If you love me, I require you to keep my commands. That's the first step. So after I finish being a good human, there is something else that it says. It says that I'm supposed to love mercy, which just is real simple. It means be a nice person. I've met some really good people. They just aren't very nice people. They're really good at keeping all the rules and regulations and walking the line and lecturing you about when you don't walk the line. I've met those people. They're good people, but they're just not very nice people. God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is not just about giving them a pass and patting them on the head and saying, okay, I'm going to be merciful and not come after you. No, that's not what it says. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So loving mercy does not mean that you have to love being merciful. Okay? So when I'm called upon and something has happened and I have to show you some mercy, that doesn't mean to go, oh, goody, today I get to be more merciful. I take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane. There was Jesus the night before he was about to show you the ultimate mercy, give his life on the cross. Was he excited about the moment? No. It says that his blood poured out of him and stick his blood. It says that he looked at God and said, hey, not my will but yours, but if you've got another plan, let's take it. I'm good for it. I'm okay with it. But if this is the way I have to show mercy, then I'm up for it. See, the idea of mercy, what it does mean is whatever it takes to provide mercy, that's what you'll do. Whatever it takes to give you the mercy that you need to show you that I am a follower of Christ, that's how far I'll go. wow, that sounds kind of complicated. I mean, it explains a lot of Jesus' teachings, though, doesn't it? It tells us why he says, turn the other cheek. It tells us why he says, if somebody takes your shirt, offer them the matching coat that goes with it. It tells him, tells us why he looked at us and said, love your enemies. And I began to think about this loving mercy thing. As a guy that scored 2 on the mercy category for spiritual gifts assessment, I kind of think, can't we just go back to sacrificing the cows and pouring the oil in the river? Suddenly that sounds so much easier. But we can't. God wants us to live lives like Jesus lived. And Jesus lived mercy. To the point, Jesus allowed it to take his life. Okay. Those are the requirements. At least the first two. Act justly. Be a good human. Okay? Be merciful, which means just be a nice person. But now comes the big one. Yep. Walk humbly with your God. Be a committed follower. And I love it because he doesn't make this very complicated. He starts with the word that I have known how to do for, I would say, the majority of my life. He starts with that word, walk. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, and the man and his wife heard the sounds of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Did you know that from a human perspective, walking is one of the first things we ever see God doing? And that's because walking is simple. It's just one step. Look, that wasn't very hard at all, right? Now, I want you to imagine for a second, though, you've got a little one. And that little one has gotten to, I don't know, maybe one, somewhere between 1 and 2. Maybe they start a little earlier these days. I don't know. But you're looking at this child and you're thinking, just when are you going to walk? I remember the day that Deborah looked at me and said, it sure will be nice when Caleb can walk. Yeah, it wasn't so much fun because after walking came running, running led into bike riding led into driving. And now we're like, wonder when Caleb's coming home. That's just how life works. But it's just one step. But it can't just be one step, right? After I take the first step, you know what has to happen next, right? I take another and another and another because this walking humbly with God is continuous. There's always one more step that you have to take. It's a never-ending journey. So that's walk, but then he gives us some words to go with it. He put humbly with. Now I got to think about this for a second. Okay, he wants me to walk, and he wants me to walk humbly. I know how to walk humbly. Here we go. That's a bad idea because I'm not looking at where I'm going. I'm watching my feet. See, when God says humbly with, we need to pay really close attention because he says not ahead of him, definitely not behind him, not even just beside. With actually means in step. So the word means marching, and I guess I could call Brandon up here and let him give us a demonstration of how you teach people to march. But I'm not a very good marcher. So I started thinking as I was putting this together, how could I, Barry, who doesn't march, explain walking with? And as I was putting together, I thought back to a childhood moment with Caleb. It was one of the very first snows, and we went out to play. Now, it wasn't a very huge snow, so please don't think we're out there in a blizzard. Okay, we were in our own yard, so we weren't out in the middle of the wilderness. We were just going out to do what you do when it snows. You go out to play. And although it wasn't a very deep snow, you have to remember Caleb wasn't a very tall child. And as we went out to walk, those first few steps in the snow, kind of slick, kind of wobbly, looking around, and every time you step, what happens when you step in snow? You sink. But Caleb came up with his own idea. As we were walking and getting out into the yard, he looked up and he decided, I know how to do this. I'll step where Dad stepped. See, because I would take a step and my great big foot, at least to him, would sink into the snow. And when I took my foot out, there was a path that he could follow. So as we're making our way out into the yard, here's Caleb, and you got to remember, I'm taller than him, so he's trying to stretch his little legs out and walk in the footsteps that I've created. Now, this didn't last long, probably about 30 seconds. And first thing you know, he's everywhere in the yard, and we're running and we're playing. And by the time we were all done, you know, the yard was covered in footprints, and the yard was covered in sleigh tracks, and it even had a snowman that Caleb and Mom built, because I don't build snowmen. But it was a blast. But it all started with just a few simple steps with. And in those few simple moments, we got our definition of what it means to walk humbly. Sometimes you step, and sometimes you wait. Because if you're going to follow in somebody's footprints, you have to wait for them to take the next step before you can take the next step, right? Sometimes you have to wait. And sometimes you have to step. That seemed to be a really good explanation because that's exactly what God is asking us to do. He's not asking us to go someplace he's never been. He's asking us to follow in the footsteps that he has already created. When he came to this planet, he was a good human. He was a nice person. And he was committed to following all the way to this thing that we call the cross. So we've got our little walk humbly with, but we've got two of our words that haven't been lit up yet. And let me just tell you, these are probably the most important words in all of the verse. Your God. Not a God. Not the God. Not your parents' God. Not your pastor's God. Whose God am I walking humbly with? My God. My God. My God that I chose, my decision. My God that I know, my knowledge. My God that is personal to me because I spend days walking humbly with Him. So, let me ask you a very simple and basic question today. Can you live like you say you love? Can you do it? I say I'm a Christian. I say I'm a follower of Jesus. Really, can you be a good human? Can you be a nice person? Can you be committed to walk with God on a regular daily basis? You see, you say you love God, then act justly and be a good human. You say you love others, then love mercy and be a nice person. You say you want to follow Him, then step by step, you have to walk humbly with your God and allow Him to lead you home. And folks, that's not just the major message of Micah. That's the entire heart of the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. Be a good human. Be a nice person. Be a committed follower. He gave His life on a cross for each and every one of us. The only question you have is that your message for today? Is that the one you've accepted?